So Psalm 12, if you need a Bible, there's Bibles on that table. I should have said that before. Psalm 12 is found on page 387. I'm going to read Psalm 12, and then we're going to reflect on it a little bit together. Here the psalmist says this, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, 'We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?' Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them, from those who hurt them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." So, people of God, this past winter, during the middle of one of the coldest winters on record, our dog Ginger got fleas. Megan, our daughter, took a dog grooming interim class at her high school, and she took a new interest in our dog through this class. And one of the things she started doing was grooming her, and through the process of grooming, realized that Ginger has fleas. It turns out that I had stopped treating her with the flea treatment 1 month too early. I stopped in October. I should have stopped in November because the fleas had not yet died for the season. And they incubated themselves into her fur. So in the middle of January and February, all of a sudden, we got a dog with fleas that's scratching like crazy. And Megan says, "Dad, what are we going to do?" And I said, "I don't know. What are we going to do?" So when I don't know what to do, I usually find somebody who does. So I called the vet. I said, "You know, what can we do to get rid of these fleas?" Went into the vet. The vet says, "Well, what flea treatment do you use?" I say, "Frontline." "Well, where do you get it?" she asks. And I say, "Costco." "Oh," she says, "you should never buy Frontline anywhere except a veterinarian." I said, "Well, why?" She says, "Because you can't be guaranteed of the quality of the product or that Costco doesn't buy it on the black market." And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, black market? Costco buying Frontline on the black market. While she's talking, I'm trying to imagine, you know, Costco going down to the guy by the river, right, and saying, you know, let's do a deal here. What in the world was she talking about? So when I got home, I do what most of you do, I Google it. I did some surfing on the web, trying to figure out this Frontline Costco relationship and, like, how does this work and how shady is this deal? So some people say Frontline at Costco is a fake. Other people say that Costco buys it from vets who order more than they should and then resell it to Costco to make a profit. And so they say that vets are only able to buy it, but then instead of buying what they actually need for their customers, they buy a little bit more and then sell it to Costco that way. So then it comes to my Costco in a nice little package and I buy it cheaper that way. But the truth is, I don't know what the truth is. I don't know if it's true that it's a fake or it's true that it's skimming off the top or doing, I don't know who's all selling it. I looked at my package, I looked at the one at the vet, right, and all the wording's the same, it looks exactly the same. Right? Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. It turns out that finding the truth about this whole thing is very elusive. I tell you this kind of lighthearted story this morning about my dog who had fleas and whose owner possibly is buying Frontline on the black market through a major retailer as a way to begin by talking about a not-so-humorous and serious subject. And what is that subject? It's the subject of lying, of deception, and distortion. And friends, you and I, we live in a world that's full of it. It's everywhere. All of us do it at one time or another, right? And all of us, we have to deal with it. In fact, as in my work as a pastor, people have shared with me about coworkers who have stolen their work and their ideas and then presented them to management as their own and gotten praise and accolades and advancements as a result of stealing their ideas. Anxious parents have told me about children, their children who consistently lie to them and try to deceive them in their conversations that they have. Children have told me about parents who lie to them and distort the truth on a regular basis. Parents who again say things that are simply not true. Students have told me about peers who tell lies about them at school. And as a result, their peers are led to believe something that's not true. And this identity for this student, for this child, emerges that is completely far away from the truth. Business people have told me about customers who have lied and or distorted the truth in order to try and get out of having to pay for work and services that were rendered. These are just a few examples that came to my mind this week as I reflected on Psalm 12. And I'm sure if I would bring that microphone right over there and I'd plant it right here and turn it on and invite any of you to come forward to share a story about people who have lied to you or deceived you or distorted the truth, we could probably have a steady stream of people. Good friends, the relationship, their marriage relationship, it's fallen apart. And it's fallen in part because of lies. It's fallen apart because of deception. It's fallen apart because of distortion. We live in a world that's full of it. All of us, we do it at one time or another. And all of us, we have to deal with it. And it's this last point of, How do we deal with that? How do we deal with this reality, right, that we come into contact with every day? How do we deal with this reality? I'd like us to focus there this morning. In our text for today, Psalm 12, the psalmist writes about this issue, these issues. Issues of lying, of distortion, and deception. Psalm 12, it's a lament psalm. Lament psalms, Klaus Westerman reminds us in his book on the Psalms, are the most common type of psalm within the Psalter. All 150 psalms are called the Psalter. Lament psalms, Westerman writes, follow a typical structure, a typical form. There's an address to God. There's a specific complaint, right, or a specific trouble or issue that they're dealing with. There's an affirmation of trust in God. Then there's a petition for God to act in a certain way. And then sometimes there's a vow to praise. If you do this, then I will do this. Dennis Brachter of the Christian Resource Institute reminds us in his comment about lament psalms that the function of these psalms is to provide you and me a structure and a language for dealing with crisis, for dealing with hurt, for dealing with grief, for dealing with despair. Has anyone ever had a crisis in their life? Anyone having a hurt, grief, or despair? Lament Psalms serve this function. They give a structure and a language for dealing with. They're written to help move a worshiper from hurt to joy, from darkness into light, from desperation into hope. And the movement, he says, is from hurt to joy is not simply a psychological or liturgical expression, although it includes these. And it's not necessarily a physical deliverance from the crisis, although that's often anticipated. The movement out of the depths from hurt to joy is it's a spiritual one. It's a movement of our soul. In Psalm 12, the psalmist cries out for help in dealing with two types of people. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. The psalmist is dealing with hypocrites. People with a double heart. People who lie and deceive. They act this way and then they act that way. They're kind of double-sided. They deceive, right? Deception. They're people of deception. They speak from a double rather than a unified heart. Not always saying what they think or what they mean. The truth is hidden. It's elusive in there. The psalmist is dealing with these type of people. He's also dealing with arrogant people. People who put their trust in their own speech and in their own power. People with flattering lips. With boastful tongues. Flattering lips here is literally lips of smooth things. They're smooth talkers. Have you ever met a smooth operator, a smooth talker? Right? Someone good with words? Someone who's able to manipulate and kind of twist and or hide or kind of put the bunch of true things together, but it's still a little bit elusive? People who have the ability to twist and control words for their own purposes. The psalmist is dealing with this type of person. And I wonder, has anyone here this morning never had to deal with someone not saying what they truly mean? Has anyone here this morning ever had to deal with someone hiding the full truth? Have any of us here this morning ever had to deal with a smooth talker, someone who manipulates or twists the truth for their own gain? If so, I invite you to look with me at how the psalmist deals with this very thing. In the midst of these lies, in the midst of this deceptively flattering speech, in the midst of oppressive speech, in the midst of people who twist and who control words for their own purposes, the psalmist does three things. First of all, he cries out to the Lord for help. Help, Lord, he says. In the midst of this serious situation, a situation where he has no control or ability to change things, he cries out for help. You and I, we are not able to control or change what people say or what they do, are we? That often proves difficult, doesn't it? We want him to say something different. Right? We want him to tell the truth. We want him to own up to the fact. But we can't change that. We're only stuck with what comes out. Right? The smooth talk, the flattering talk, the shifty talk. So what do you do? What do you do when you can't change what's coming out of the speaker? The psalmist says, help. Help, Lord. Notice with me, he doesn't try to get even. He doesn't try to argue. He doesn't try and change that person or the persons who are the source of this stuff. No, he calls upon the Lord to act. Help, Lord. Help. He identifies the situation and he names it for what it is. He doesn't run from it. He doesn't hide from it. Help, Lord. This is not right. This is not going well. This has to stop. Help. He calls upon the Lord, the one who can and has the power to change things. And he calls upon him to act in specific ways. Cut off. Cut off all flattering lips and boastful tongues. Cut off persons who think that they are God and that they're going to triumph and get ahead with their own voice, with their own words. Cut off those people who think they're in control and they're in charge, and people think they're God. Help, Lord. Help, help, help. The psalmist begins by naming it and crying out. Crying out to one who can do something about it. Help, Lord. Help, help, help. The second thing he does is this. He remembers the words of the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. Right in the midst of these lies, in the midst of this deception, in the midst of the flattery, the psalmist remembers the words of the Lord. Right, and begins to compare and contrast. And in so doing, right, in remembering the words of the Lord, he remembers that the words of the Lord are flawless and true. In fact, compared with the speech of others, the words of the Lord are like refined silver. Silver that's been purged and refined from its impurities. All the dreg has been boiled off. The words of the Lord are flawless and true. The words of the Lord are like refined silver. The psalmist remembers that Yahweh, unlike others, says what he means and means what he says. On account of this, the psalmist immerses himself in the words of the Lord. Instead of only listening to the lies and the deception and the flattery, he turns away from that. And he turns himself and opens himself up to the words of the Lord. He allows God's truth to enter in. That's what seeking God's face is all about. That's why we are on this journey, is to allow those words to enter in. Right? To open ourselves up to those words. To allow His truth, right, to come into our ears and to come into our hearts. The psalmist remembers what Moses said in Deuteronomy 32 regarding the words of the Lord. He says, where Moses says, "Take heart all the words that I have solemnly spoken to you this day." This is the Lord talking, "so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Right? These words aren't just idle words. They are your life. They're your life. "By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." But the words of the Lord are not just idle. They're not just another list of people yapping about something. But these words are our life. When I hear the psalmist remembers the words of the Lord, Jesus' prayer in John 17 came to my mind. Jesus' prayer for his disciples came to my mind when Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." In the midst of lies, in the midst of distortion, in the midst of deception, you and I, what do we need? We need truth. The psalmist says the words of the Lord are true. Psalm 33, verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." It's vitally important that you and I find this truth. Otherwise, we're just going to listen to the lies and build a life around that. Finally, the psalmist, the third thing that the psalmist does, is that he takes refuge in the promises and the protection of the Lord. Verse 7. "O Lord, You will keep us safe and protect us from all such people forever." O Lord, You will keep us safe and You will protect us. The psalmist moves out of this camp of lies and deception, and he moves over here under the protection of the Lord. Under the safety there. What did God promise Joshua when God's people were about to go in the promised land? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know how many times I come back to that promise? Hundreds. Where's the writer of Hebrews? Right in Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Right? The promises of God. We forsake each other, don't we? We live in a world of people who forsake one another. And if we just camp there all the time, it's going to shape our lives, and we're going to start believing things, right, about who we are that aren't true. We're going to start maybe even believing things about God that are not true. In the midst of all that spin, we need somewhere where we can, something firm to stand on, right? A foundation to stand on, a promise. Now God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I know you feel forsaken right now because of what so-and-so just said at work, or what so-and-so said at the family gathering. I know you feel forsaken, but know this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right? In the midst of the verbal attacks, the psalmist declares a statement of faith in the Lord and remembers that the Lord is in control. He's the one who is in charge. The psalmist begins to reorient his heart and his soul in light of the power of the living God. I don't know if you've done the Seeking God's Face reading for today or not, but if you haven't, the Bible reading is from Revelation 1, the first chapter. I find it interesting that these two passages go together, Psalm 12 and Revelation 1. And in verses 17 and 18 of Revelation 1, John has a vision, and then Jesus talks and he says this. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and Hades. I hold the keys to death and hell." Do not be afraid, Jesus says. So often I get afraid when I begin to believe things that are not true. Things that people say about me, things that I even say about or think about myself. I become afraid because I begin to think that Jesus is no longer in control. This person that's talking right now is Jesus. Right, and our God, how many times does He remind us, "Do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid"? Why? Because I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. Jesus has overcome sin and death. Jesus has overcome lies deception, and distortion. And He's alive now and forever and ever. And what is He doing? Right? He's holding the keys. We all know what keys do. What do the keys do? They give us the power to start a car. Right? They give us power to enter a building. Right? They give us access. Keys are a symbol of control. And what the psalmist needs to remember, and what you and I need to remember, is that people who flatter us, people who lie to us, people who deceive us, they are not in control. Even though it may feel that way, they are not in control. Right? We need to remember that Jesus is the living one, and that He is in control. He has overcome sin. He has overcome death. He is alive forever and ever. He's the one who's holding the keys. We live in a world that has lying, deception, distortion. Something that we have to deal with. We have to deal with it at our vet. Right? We have to deal with it at home, at work, and at school. And during this growing season of our church, when we're asking ourselves, right, what is God cultivating? What is God growing in my life today? Psalm 12 provides us with a way in which we can grow in our response to this, a way for us to mature, right, to deal with this in a healthy and a redemptive way. Through God's Word to us today, we are invited to name it and to cry out. And if you haven't cried out to God lately, start doing it. Cry out to Him. Name it. Help, Lord. Help me with this. We're invited to cry out to Him. We're also invited to remember His words. We're invited to cry out, and we're invited to remember. Right, to remember His words, and that they are, that they're truth. Right, the truth of His words. And to allow that truth to squash those lies. And we're invited to take refuge. To take refuge in Him, to take refuge in His promises, to take refuge in His protection. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I hold the keys. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Pray with me this morning. Father in heaven, all of us here this morning are dealing with lying and deception. We've all dealt with it at one time or another, and I strongly suspect we're all dealing with it in one form or another, even right now. And if we're not dealing with it right now, probably know someone else who is. Words have power. Power to deceive, power to distort, power to destroy. So we cry out to You. We cry out to You regarding the situation that's heavy on our heart right now. We cry out to You and we say, help. Help, Lord, with the deception that we're dealing with right now. Help, Lord, with the lies that are being told. Lord, please silence all smooth talking and deceptive speech and replace it with truth. Replace it with Your truth. In the midst of lying and deception and distortion, we remember and we claim that Jesus is the source of truth. We remember today that Jesus is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. He's our life. We remember that He is the living Word. We call upon His truth to invade our hearts and our lives this morning. We call upon You, Jesus, to enter into those situations, those places where lying and deception seem to be reigning right now. As we cry out to You this morning, Lord, we also take refuge. We take refuge in Your promises and Your protection. We declare this morning that You, and not lies and not flattering words, but that You are Lord of all. We declare that You are alive, that You are the first and the last, that You are the living One. We declare that You are holding the keys to death and hell, and we take refuge in Your promises to us. We take refuge in the firm foundation Your promises give to our lives. It's in Christ's name that we pray and we cry out these things. And all God's people said, Amen.